bien pour ça. Good morning. Good to see you all. It's great. This place is packed. Summer weather has brought everybody out, which is great. I want to echo Mike's prayer there. Thank you for that prayer. There is an element of ministry, of speaking, that is entirely out of our hands. There is preparation. There is thought. There is insight. There are all those things that we try and put into these messages, but there is a dynamic where God then connects with it by His Holy Spirit and brings it to life, even beyond what I can do, what I can say, what I can present. And that's my prayer this morning, that God will bring His word to life in this short space of time. And beyond anything that I can offer, that the Holy Spirit will speak to us through His word. And so we're on Genesis 45. Last week, it was Genesis 44. We talked about how Joseph tested his brothers by planting a silver cup in the sack and then had them arrested on the way out. And what that whole episode, that puzzling episode, did was reveal somehow the heart, the change that God had brought about, even invisibly, in the lives of these brothers, so that we got to the end of that passage where the sentence was being declared, that this brother who had been found to have, or supposedly found to have, stolen a cup was going to remain as a slave for the rest of his life, and all the other brothers would go back. And then Judah, the one who had originally sold Joseph, or led the way in selling Joseph into slavery, stepped forward and said, "I couldn't bear for this to happen. Let me stay and let my brother go free." And we saw how Judah, Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was the father of the tribe of salvation, was actually able to articulate and actually in those actions demonstrate that Christ-like ministry of saying, "Let me stand in my brother's place and let him go free." And so we're in Genesis 45, and this has been a slow build-up to this climax of this story. And I realize we don't read it. We haven't got a lot of time this morning, but I don't always read these passages and say, go home and read them. But it's important that we do read. And this is quite a dramatic moment in the story. So Genesis 45. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him. The word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer. And he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt. God has made me. So come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and everything you own. I will take care of you there, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, your household and all your animals will starve." No pressure. Then Joseph added, "Look, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I really am Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly." Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, they began talking freely with him. The news soon reached Pharaoh's palace. Joseph's brothers have arrived. Pharaoh and his officials were all delighted to hear this. Gregor was talking about the joy of a feast, joy of celebration. Pharaoh, of all people, was, "Oh, it's awesome news. Joseph's brothers have come. Let's celebrate." Tell your brother, this is what you must do. Load your pack animals and hurry back to the land of Canaan. Then get your father and all of your families and return here to me. I will give you the very best land in Egypt, and you will eat from the best the land produces. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, take wagons from the land of Egypt to carry your little children and your wives and bring your father here. Don't worry about your personal belongings, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. So the sons of Jacob did as they were told. Joseph provided them with wagons, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he gave them supplies for the journey, and he gave each of them new clothes. But to Benjamin he gave 5 changes of clothes and 300 pieces of silver. He also sent his father 10 male donkeys loaded with the finest products of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other supplies he would need on his journey. So Joseph sent his brothers off, and as they left, he called after them, don't quarrel about this all along the way. And they left Egypt and returned to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. Joseph is still alive, they told him, and he is governor of all the land of Egypt. I mean, that's not the sort of fanfare you expect, is it, when they turn back? Jacob was stunned at the news. He couldn't believe it. But when they repeated to Jacob everything Joseph had told them, and when he saw the wagons Joseph had sent to carry him, their father's spirits revived. Then Jacob exclaimed, it must be true. My son Joseph is alive. I must go and see him before I die. Whee! It's a happy ending to this. Oh, we're getting there, aren't we? He's on the 8th chapter of the story of Joseph and his family. And the whole thing will take us to the end. Another 5 chapters, 13 chapters for this family. Over a quarter of the whole book of Genesis given to this family and this story. A dysfunctional family, but through whom we can see the working of the hand of God and the unfolding of God's plans and purposes. Not just for them, but for all of God's people, for all those that would come after. They were laying the foundations for the whole history of the people of Israel. Thousands of years of history, but lessons that are directly relevant to us today. Isn't it amazing how God's word can be alive, talking about a family that was alive, how many years was it, 4,000? Many, many years ago. 3,850, apparently, years ago. It was, and yet, they speak to us today in 2025. Great to be part of this history. The overarching power of faith in God, who sees way beyond our own circumstances and way beyond our own sufferings, and in his perfect wisdom and perfect love, is able to work together things to get us exactly where he wants us to be. The whole of this story and the whole of the driver for what has happened and how these brothers have come to be where they are is against the background of famine. The only reason that these brothers even thought of going to Egypt in the first place was because of the famine, the desperation they had to survive. If it wasn't for famine, they wouldn't have been in Joseph's presence. If it wasn't for famine, they wouldn't have been in a position where God could declare all that he had done. They wouldn't be in a position where they could find the blessing of the reconciliation that God was bringing about. It was famine that laid the context and the foundation for everything that they experienced. There was nothing spiritual about it, nothing mystical or prophetic. They were forced by circumstances in which they found themselves into a situation in which God revealed himself to them. And there's a lesson in that for us. We want to over-spiritualize things sometimes, but there is a lesson that God will force us through the force of circumstances sometimes, through difficult circumstances, through challenging circumstances, through famine, through suffering, through sickness. God will bring us to a point where he can reveal himself to us. He said Joseph could stand it no longer, and he sent everybody out, and he said to his brothers, I am Joseph, is my father still alive? And then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. And the first question this gives me, to me and to us, is about our faith. What does faith mean? Is there room in our understanding of how God works in our lives and how much he cares for us, that even when it seems that the wheels come off our lives completely and things don't work out as we planned or don't work out as we want, do we have the faith that says we can still trust you, Lord? Can we grit our teeth and trust him come what may? The challenge is not to waste our struggle. Whatever your struggle is, don't waste it with regret or bitterness or sadness or frustration or throw the faith out of the window and say, well, you know, where is God? If God was with me, these things wouldn't be happening to me. Whatever it is, whatever you're facing today, you know, I can look out and see a sea of faces here, but inside there are things going on in your head, things going on in your mind, things that you've got to think about, that you've got to face tomorrow morning or next week or next month, things that are worrying you or causing anxiety, all of those things. And you're thinking, I don't even know where God is in the middle of it all. Can you have the faith that will decide to look up and look out and say, Lord, thank you. Joseph said to his brothers, don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here. God will use the circumstances of our lives. He will use our struggle. He will use our pain to bring us to a point where we see him in ways that we couldn't see him any other time. It was famine that brought their blessing. It was our struggle that will bring us to that point. It's a tough word to wrestle with because we don't want that. We, like I said last week, we have an idea what our lives would look like if we were blessed. But we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so on the basis of the fact that we have been blessed, we say, well, Lord, thank you. Because whatever happens, you are going to bring me to a point where I see you if I will have eyes to see and ears to hear and heart to understand. Joseph had been through more than many could bear. Not only the way he was treated by his brothers, but the way things worked out in Egypt. He was thrown in prison unjustly. And as we just read, that when he was finally alone with his brothers and he came to the point of telling them who he was, he broke down and wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him. You forget he was actually in Egypt. It sounds like, oh, they could even hear him in Egypt. But no, he was in Egypt. But this is trauma. This is the release of years of pain and grief, years of injustice, years of wondering what on earth had happened. How did this happen? Years of unanswered questions, years of rejection, years of knowing that he was hated by his brothers so much that they even wanted to kill him, that they even were prepared to sell him off and send him into a foreign land and forget about him and pretend to their father that he was dead. This was how he was treated. This is trauma. And he's carried that all these years up until this point. And he's gone through a process of transformation and God has been working in his life. And he's also able to see how God has been working in his brother's life. And he realized that the time has come, the moment has come, that God has orchestrated it so that they are together alone in this room. And he says, this is it. And at the moment that he reveals his identity, he breaks down in tears and weeps so loudly that everyone can hear it. The pain is real. And whatever I have experienced in life, or whatever you have experienced, we can't pretend to understand what each other have gone through, but whatever it is, it's real. And for many people, life is traumatic. There are many things that we go through that we just carry, that maybe are just in the background. They're just there, and life goes on, and we plow on, and we put a smile on our face, and we keep going. But there are those moments where it just begins to boil over. But as we gather this morning in the presence of God, and we put ourselves under his word, the challenge is, can we freely and without hindrance lift it up to God and say, whatever it is, Lord, whatever you can see, whatever you have been through, whatever you have experienced, whatever pain you carry, whatever challenges you have wrestled with, whatever it is, we say, Lord, whatever it has been, you have brought me here. This that was set to destroy me actually brought me to a place of blessing. We have been in the presence of God together this morning. Whatever your experience of that has been like, whatever you felt like in that process, we have been in the presence of God together as the circumstances of our life have worked together. Where else in the world would we all meet? Think of the diversity of backgrounds, of careers, of experiences, of things that we've gone through. There is no other circumstance or no other context where 160-something people like us would meet and sing songs together. Apart from Wetherspoons or somewhere like that. But no, that's not there. You know, it wouldn't happen. But God has brought us here. Today, whatever it is, whatever your journey has been to bring you to this place, God has brought you here. And whatever life has given us, we have been in the presence of God this morning and we have experienced the free gift of the grace of God. Something that money can't buy you. Something that success can't buy. Something that power can't buy you. There's a lot of power play going on in the world at the moment. People trying to assert themselves about who's the most powerful and who's the greatest and who's the this and who's the that. And yet they've got nothing that we've got this morning. And God has brought us with our stumbling ways and our weak line and the difficulties of our struggle. He's brought us here this morning. Don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. And that, in a nutshell, is freedom. We've talked a lot about freedom this morning. Freedom is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Erica gave a word about, you know, being manacled on our ankles. There's been a celebration of the freedom that God gives us in the gospel. But there is an awful lot of talk about freedom as well. You know, we think somehow that somebody else might have the key to my freedom. Maybe somebody in my family. Maybe there's been a breakdown in relationship like there was in Joseph's family. Maybe there's been challenge or struggle. Maybe it's our angst about the government and, you know, what freedoms, you know, they grant us or don't grant us and all of that that goes on. And we sometimes act as if our freedom is in somebody else's hands. But in actual fact, our freedom is in our own hands. Don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here. Joseph was free in his heart, free of the pain of what had gone on, free of what other people had done to him, free of what circumstances had done to him. And he knew that he was exactly where God wanted him to be. And if we want to understand the route to peace and freedom and joy, we cannot afford to fixate on what is happening to us or is happening around us or has happened to us in our past. We have to fix our eyes on heaven and say, Lord, whatever it is, you brought me to this place. You brought me to this moment. Whatever I've gone through, and I worship you this morning. We have to learn to think and to say things that are almost unthinkable and unsayable, but the Bible teaches us that they are true. Joseph's brothers must have been amazed. Joseph could have destroyed them. He could have ruined them there and then. You thought you were doing something powerful. Well, I'll show you what power looks like. Could have had them thrown in prison. He could have had them executed. He could have done anything to make himself feel better. But by the grace of God, he was able to fill the situation with faith. Thinking of, I'm mixing up analogies, I know, but Gregor talked about, you know, the feast, how it just became a flow of love, that it filled the whole situation with love and with generosity and with celebration. Well, we'll add to that faith as well, that Joseph, in this situation, was able to take a terrifying situation for his brothers, where they were wondering what was going to happen next, and he was able to pour in faith and say, actually, don't look at it this way, but see that God was in it from the beginning. He was able to get a perspective on all that had happened to him and also be able to shine a light in his brother's heart. He had the self-awareness to know what had happened to him. He knew that God had brought him to this place. But also his brothers weren't too sure about what was happening, but he could see in them how much God had changed them as well. And he was able to shine a light on their understanding. And what I want to say this morning is, don't fear faith. It's not glib to say God is good. Ian shared this at the prayer evening or the worship evening, whichever one it was. You know, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And people say, oh, that's a bit simplistic. But it's true. Yeah. Don't fear the faith that says, God, you are good to me. Don't fear the faith that says, it doesn't matter what's happened to me. Don't fear the faith that says, you know, well, I've just got to sort out this situation, or I've just got to resolve this issue, or I've just got to have the final say in this circumstance, and then I'll feel better. No, we can have faith that says, I can put all that aside. Don't fear, don't be upset, don't worry about all that, because whatever has happened to me, God has brought me to this place. Don't fear faith that says, God is good, God is in control, God will have the final say. Don't fear the voice of faith that freely declares, all my life, you have been faithful. Say, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. There's no yeah, but. All my life, you have been faithful. Yeah. It's the root of freedom and joy and peace. How else do you read thousands of years forward, and the apostles in the book of Acts are thrown into prison and they're flogged and they're manacled, physically manacled, and they worship God in the middle of it all? It's one of the hardest challenges, but the most powerful in terms of our growth in God and our experience of his grace and power. And it's hard because we're submerged in our emotions and our fears and our anxiety, and we want to make sense of it all before we can climb out of it. We say things like, well, I'll get myself sorted out and then I'll worship God. I'll just sort out a few things and then I'll be at church. And waiting for the fog to clear before we make decisions is a deception. Choices that we make, our choice is a superpower and has nothing to do with how we feel. It's the key to our future. Making choices in the midst of everything that we are going through, everything that we are facing. My son, Jacob, is a pilot, an airline pilot, and it was this time last Sunday when he passed a final test that he had to do, and then he was sort of released to be a proper pilot, flying people around here, there and everywhere. And it's quite interesting to listen to him talking about the sort of things that would normally make our hair curl. He said on his first flight somewhere, they were coming into land, and things weren't going entirely, because you can follow him on flight radar, things weren't going entirely according to plan. And then when he did finally land, he sent me a text and said, that was a baptism by fire. I said, why? What happened? And then there's silence, nothing happened. And then eventually comes, oh yeah, brake failure on landing. I said, oh wow. What did you do about that? Well, we didn't know what to do. So we just had to fly around in circles for a little while and then work out what to do. We had to get the manuals out and check what was a good idea to do, and make a plan actually that made sense to everybody. Okay, fine. And then and you finally landed and everything was right. Yeah, we landed. And then what did you do? Well, the engineer came on and he turned the plane off for 5 seconds, turned it back on again, and everything was working. this is exciting. The point I'm trying to say is that those circumstances might give us anxiety, might give us stress. When you're coming down to land at this world's second busiest airport or whatever it was, and suddenly all the alarms are going off and you're like 100 feet off the ground, and you've got to decide what to do. He said, do you ever get worried about it? He said, no. What's there to worry about? We've got procedures. We've got plans. We've got, and if we haven't, we go fly somewhere and fly around in circles until we do work it out. And then we bring it back. And, it's that sort of, and I admire that sort of training. It's that sort of self-awareness that can say, actually, there's no point panicking. There's no point being anxious about it. There's no point sweating. In fact, it probably helps the rest of the passengers if the pilot doesn't get anxious. And just take a breath and say, right, we're going to fly out there. We're going to go around in a circle and we're going to work out what's going to happen. Then we'll bring it back. And I know it's not that easy, but there is a principle there that we can actually say, okay, well, there is, he said, we got the 400-page manual out and started flicking through it, trying to look for the chapter on brake failure. And it's like, well, there is that element where we know that we are safe in the hands of God, that we can take a breath, that we don't need to panic, we don't need to flap around, we don't need to do anything else, but we can actually make a plan. We can be free in our response to God. And so without conditions, we say to God, you are good and I trust you. And whatever has brought me to this point, whatever I've had to face, whatever I've suffered, whatever I've lost, I thank you that through it all, I have found you. There are many things in your life that you might have chosen not to have happen. But can you see how they piece together and how they've brought you to today? And can we say thank you? Thank you, God, because you have been good to me all my life. These things set out to destroy me. In fact, they could have destroyed me, but instead, they brought me to life. That's faith. And just like Joseph, when you take that position of faith and the light of grace shines in and through your life, you light up the world for others to see. It's not That's why we have testimony and things. You know, when we're able to share our faith and understanding and our understanding of what God has done in our life and what He's said, and then it can shine a light in somebody else's life. Now, they might not always respond with, "Oh, praise the Lord, that's marvelous." They might think, "Well, it's all right for you know." That people have all sorts of different responses and reactions, but ultimately, it is the truth that sets us free. The truth that God is in control of our lives. And Joseph saw that. Joseph knew that. If he had not gone through all he went through, his declarations of faith would have been worthless. But those things never destroyed him. God glorified himself in his life and in the life of his family. Joseph would never have chosen to go through all that he went through. He would never have wanted his brothers to do all of that. But because he found freedom in God, freedom through his faith, freedom through his understanding that God was in control from start to finish, he could say, "Right, okay, I'll accept it and I'll trust you, Lord, because you have brought me to this place." That's the word that I want to share this morning, that there are many things that we might take our attention, might take our energy, might take our anxiety, might rob us of our peace. And we say, "Oh, I just wish that these things hadn't happened, or I wish they weren't happening to me, or I wish my life was different, or I wish this situation in my family wasn't there," or whatever. And we take the lesson from Joseph and the light that he shines into our hearts to say, actually, in the middle of all of that, we still have choices. We're not waiting for things to sort themselves out. Not waiting for that person to come and say sorry to me. I'm not waiting for these circumstances to work out differently. Because we'll waste our life. We'll spend our whole life being robbed of joy and peace and faith while we wait for other people to give us our freedom. In actual fact, we have the choice to take our freedom and to trust in God and to believe in Him and to say, "Lord, you've done it. You have done it. You've done it all. And I thank you that I'm here today in your presence with your people. And I have an opportunity to grow in faith from this day. I don't have to pick through all the stuff and unpick it all and fix it all first before you can do anything in my life. But I can find you today." And there is a choice that we can make this morning. There is a choice that we can adopt to say, "Lord, thank you. What is it that troubles you? What is it that you wish was different? What is it that you wish hadn't happened? What is it about your life that causes you to struggle? Can you, as we turn our hearts to God, can you, as we respond to God, can you say, Lord, whatever it is, it's brought me to today. It's brought me to this place. And I thank you that I have the choice to make. That people aren't making choices for me." Theme of reconciliation and all the and the fact that broken relationships and challenges, they're all part of our lives. People are difficult. They challenge us and they vex us. But they don't have the power over our life and our choices. Only we have that. And we can choose to respond in faith. And so maybe the worship team could come as we finish.